My name is Ann Eldridge, and I volunteer in the benefit shop. And I was there Friday, and I had a pleasant telephone call. And this lady called, and she said, 2 years ago, she says, I stopped by here, and I know you have a wonderful prayer sheet there. And I signed it because my nephew he was 12 at the time, and he needed a lung transplant. And just coincidence the other day when she called, and she also brought a picture in. I don't know how many of you saw the picture of the boy. But anyway, she says, as we speak now, and I said, yes, I remember you. And I remember the picture, and she says, as we speak now, I want to let you know that my nephew is in surgery now getting a new lung. So I was there at the right place at the right time when she called, because I do recognize her.
That's fantastic. Yeah.
So the prayer list does work.
Isn't that a great testimony? Yeah. Thank you, Ann. We've been talking about prayer. We've been discussing prayer the past couple of weeks and how vital and critical it is to our faith journey and our spiritual walk with God, how communication and connection with God, how we can grow and thrive in faith when we discover God in prayer, when we have this communication with God. Our lives can be shifted in powerful, potent ways that can revolutionize our spiritual journey with God. Let's pray. God, I ask, Lord, that this morning, as we talk about prayer and how you prayed, God, I ask, Lord, that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would discover the vitality of prayer in our lives and what it would look like and how important it is for us to be people that truly pray and seek out you in our day-to-day life. Not just pray before a meal, but God, may prayer be a lifestyle for us. May it be something that we do continually. May we constantly be in communication with you. No matter what we do, God, may we honor you. Amen. I've been reading sermons by some different people that have come before us, and whether you know this or not, we can be mentored by people that have passed. And people think that a mentor has to be alive and be somebody you can talk to, but just like the scriptures mentor us and grow us, there's people that have come before us. If we read and learn from them, we can grow in our faith and wisdom. So I've been reading multiple people about this particular message I'm giving today, and I want to share something that Charles Spurgeon wrote, and it's called The Fatherhood of God, a sermon delivered on Sabbath morning, September 12th, 1858, by the Reverend Charles C. Spurgeon at the Music Hall Royal Surrey Gardens. Not that you needed to know that, but I thought I'd share that. Gives you a little historical reference. And the sermon that he was giving was on Matthew 6:9, Our Father which art in heaven. Here's what he wrote. Pay careful attention to what he wrote. This is what he wrote. I think there is a room for there is room for very great doubt whether our Savior intended the prayer of which our text forms a part to be used in the manner in which it is commonly employed among professing Christians. It is the custom of many persons to repeat it as their morning prayer, and they think that then they have repeated these sacred words, they have done enough. I believe that this prayer was never intended for universal use. Jesus Christ taught it not to all men, but to his disciples. And it is a prayer adapted only to those who are the possessors of grace and are truly converted. Now, he continued on in a different section of his sermon, and he said, I very much question also whether this prayer was intended to be used by Christ's own disciples as a constant form of prayer. It seems to me that Christ gave it as a model whereby we are to fashion all our sincerity and earnestness at certain times and seasons. I have seen an architect form the model of a building he intends to erect or plaster or wood, but I never had an idea that it was intended for me to live in. I have seen an artist trace on a piece of brown paper, perhaps a design which he intended afterwards to work out on more costly stuff. But I never imagined the design to be the thing itself. This prayer of Christ is a great chart, as it were, but I cannot cross the sea on a chart. It is a map, but a man is not a traveler because he puts his finger across the map. And so a man may use this form of prayer and yet be a total stranger to the great design of Christ in teaching it to others. Great as it is, it does not express all I desire to say to my Father, which is in heaven. There are many sins which I have to confess separately and distinctly, and the various other petitions which this prayer contains and require. I feel to be expanded when I come before God in private, and I must pour out my heart in the language which His Spirit gives me, and more than that, I must trust in the Spirit to speak the unutterable groanings of my spirit when my lips cannot actually express all the emotions of my heart. Oftentimes, we use these prayers become rote prayers, and they don't have any impact on us, and they don't have any transformation for us. But what Jesus did, He gave us a map in both Matthew and Luke on where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to pray, how we're supposed to pray. But we need to have a deeper, more powerful, profound prayer life. And there are things in our lives that hinder us from our prayers being answered. Some of us have some major, major sin issues that we are refusing to deal with for one reason or another. And God's not going to honor that. He's not going to bless our actions against Him. And we need to learn to pray like Jesus. And when we learn to pray like Jesus, then stuff starts happening in our lives. And this is a roadmap. It's a chart. It's something that will help us set the course in our prayer life. But it's not something that we just say and then feel like, oh, I've prayed for the day. So since we said that, we're going to read this together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us. One day Jesus, this is from Luke 11:1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And this is what Jesus taught them. This is what he shared with them. And this is a very powerful prayer because it has some huge significance. It has five things to seek in prayer. There's five powerful things that we need to be seeking out in prayer. And the first thing we need to be seeking in prayer is we need to seek God's presence with a worshipful heart. We need to seek God's presence with a worshipful heart. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed be your name. There is this Greek word for hallowed. And hagiadzo is this word that actually means to make holy, purify, and consecrate. Now, what that means is being set apart. And it's being made, set apart. And this is a very important word because this word is one that refers to hallowed be thy name. Because his name is hallowed. And you know what? Some of us use his name in an unhallowed way. When was the last time you said, oh my God, or Jesus Christ, or GD? We have utilized his name in manners in which are completely contrary to the scriptures. And it leads to us not realizing that the name of God is hallowed. It's meant to be holy and set apart and righteous and we use it as a curse word. What are we doing? And we profess Christ as our God. So the question that we need to ask is, who is God really? Who really is God to us? God is not limited to heaven. In 2 Chronicles 2:6, it says, God is not limited to heaven because it says, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him. The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Is God just staying in heaven? Has he like set the clock and just left us here and said, oh, just take care of yourselves? No one's answering me. He hasn't. God is here. God is real. And God is alive. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God, a true God, a God that can infuse us with beauty and life and hope and peace and joy in the midst of the most dire situations, in the midst of the struggles of life. In the confusion of life, in the pains and hurts of life, God can infuse us with this beautiful life, even though our life may not look too beautiful or feel too beautiful, but we can have hope and joy and peace. Seek God's presence with a worshipful heart. That means in the midst of anything, find ourselves worshiping God. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, he met her, and she was a woman filled with sin and corruption. But he said to her, he said, the day is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. I don't know about you, but I pray that I will be a true worshiper of God, and I pray that for all of you too. That we will truly worship God in spirit and in truth. That we won't just be satisfied with just coming on a Sunday morning and saying, oh, I worship God this week. But may we live a lifestyle of worship. May our entire lives reflect God and honor God. The second thing is seek God's priorities over your own. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:3. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So we've got this passage, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we seek after God, if we follow after God, seek God's priorities. What are your priorities? We've got to ask ourselves, we've got to look in the mirror, and we've got to say, what are actually my priorities? What is my life truly about? What is the most important thing? Your kingdom come, your will be done. When we pray that, do we mean that? If you were to look at your life, if someone were to look at your life from the outside, would they know that God is number one? Or is God number 23? I ask people sometimes when I'm talking with them, and I ask them because they're struggling through something. I say, well, what's your main goal? What's your top priority? What's your focus? And I barely ever hear God, honoring God and living for God is my main goal, my main focus. And the reason why these troubles are overwhelming and difficult and we struggle so much is because we don't seek God's priorities. We're seeking whatever the pain and hurt is, whatever the issues we're dealing with now. That becomes a priority of our existence rather than God being the infuser of our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, if we were to actually seek after God wholeheartedly, there would be a radical shift. Everybody we would meet would know there's something different. Are you still an angry gossiper or a adulterous person? Are you still do you still have desires of the flesh and you're following after them? Do you still have this sense of greed and you hold on to everything so tight? Because when you were a young kid, everybody said, you gotta hold on to that, you gotta make money, you gotta do this, you gotta save, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. Who are you? And why are you that way? It's time to give up and seek God. It's time to say, God, it's not about me anymore. It's about seeking you and your kingdom. And I pray, God, that you will infuse me with your life and your power and your beauty. Because all the other junk, all my debris, all my baggage, all the stuff that hinders me can be given over to you. And God, I forget that so often. Third thing. Seek God's provision for your daily needs. Now, give us today our daily bread. That's saying, I am going to seek God for my provisions. It's not about what I can do. It's about what God can do through me. And yes, we need a great work ethic. Would you agree with that? We are not called to laziness. We are called to having a great work ethic. It says, don't be lazy. Put your hand to the plow. Basically, work. Don't steal from other people. Because when we're lazy, we're stealing from other people. Now, it's not saying work yourself to death and become a workaholic. Did you know it's sinful on both levels? Because what happens when you're lazy and don't do anything, you can't really honor God. I can't really honor God. We can't honor God with that. When we're working so much that we're burning out, how are we going to have a life that honors God? How can we truly have kingdom impact if we're burned out? And there are, I think, probably quite a few of us in here. I know some of you are pretty good, that work really hard. And there is nothing at all working really hard. But when we overdo it, and I have a tendency to do that, and I think some of you can relate to that, we've got to focus on what God is doing in our lives and allow him to provide. So many of us think we need to do everything, and I have to do this in order to get that and that and this, and then I need to support my family with this, so I'm going to work 7 jobs. And sometimes you have to do that, right, Mom? That's my mom right there. She had to raise 2 kids on her own. That's my grandfather and his beautiful bride, his blushing now bride, Verna. So my mom had to do all sorts of different jobs to take care of my sister and I. But that was a woman that prayed and sought God. I can remember many times when she would be crying in her room and asking God to take care of our family. That has huge impact as a man today because of the example my mother was in trusting God. And the decisions that I've made in my life, my adult life, to step out in faith is because I saw an example of what it means to step out in faith and trust God. My grandfather has a powerful work ethic. He taught me that. He grew up in the Depression, and he allowed me to see things as a kid and the importance of working hard in order to take care of your family and in order to have impact on people's lives. And he and she have had huge, monumental impact on my life. And if you don't know them, you better know them because they're good people. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. There have been times in my life where I had nothing as far as not knowing what was going to come next and not knowing where I was, how I was going to pay the next bill. But God showed up, and I could share story after story of being in a difficult place and God coming through. And I'm sure many of you here can share story after story about how God showed up in your life in a moment in which you needed him to show up. If your marriage is in shambles, if your life is in shambles, if you're hurting in pain, afflicted, if you have health issues that are uncontrollable, if you have family issues that you just can't understand how to fix them, if you have monetary issues, there may be a reason for that. You may not be working hard, and if you are working hard, you may not be giving yourself to God in the sense that I'm trusting God with this because you're so worried and concerned about this and that and this and that. And the focus and the priority becomes that rather than God. Do you understand the difference? The fourth thing, seek God's pardon for your sins. When was the last time you actually came to a place where you said, I am a sinner? I have sinned, and Lord, I'm going to confess to you right now. Lord, I'm going to confess right now. Look at this. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So, seek God's pardon from your sins. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins, oh God. Lord, I am a sinner in such huge need of your grace. God, I'm a mess. I'm a mess, God. Cleanse me. Fill me. Allow me not to continue in the sinful lifestyle that I'm living. I ask, God, that I'll repent and turn to you fully and wholeheartedly. God, may I be a man or a woman that has, by the way, I'm a man, that surrenders to you. Oh, thank you. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Seek God's pardon for your sins. Whatever you're wrestling with, whatever sin it is, acknowledge it before God. Confess it before God and repent and flee. If you have to get in a car and drive away to repent, do it. Look at what Joseph did. He ran. He got his clothing stripped from him, but he ran because he did not want to sin with Potiphar's wife. What if we take sin that seriously? Has anger been an issue? Has rage? Has something been a pattern in your life that needs to be broken? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We've got to confess our sins. He is faithful. He will cleanse us and purify us. The fifth thing. Seek God's power to overcome temptation. Did you hear that? Seek God's power to overcome temptation. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Did you know that? Did you know there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb? Some of us going, really? The Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb, in case you're wondering. Jesus is the Lamb. And there is power because when he died for us, he cleansed us and freed us from the bondage and the slavery and the captivity of sin. And you may not realize and recognize how amazing and incredible and how beautiful that actually is, but it's kind of like you take the most nasty thing you can think of, the grossest thing and the worst smell, and you think of that. All right, everybody's got that picture in their mind? Sorry about that. And then it's cleansed, and a beautiful aroma comes, and that becomes the most, now imagine the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Why didn't any of you look at your spouse? You're in trouble. You're in trouble. No, the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen. You may be thinking of a rose. And as you look at that rose, you see the intricacies and the amazing beauty of that rose and how that rose has petal after petal after petal. And then you smell and you inhale this beautiful aroma. That can be us. That can be us. Don't you want to be a rose instead of the poop that is on the ground fertilizing the rose? Right? Why do we like to be the feces on the ground? We're not fertilizer. We've been fertilized, and we've been made clean. We've been made pure from the blood of the Lamb. No, you didn't hear me. We've been made clean. We've been made pure by the blood of the Lamb. Did you know it's due to Jesus' death on the cross, his arms outstretched, his feet pierced, him hanging on the tree and being pierced in the side for you and for me. And when the water flowed, that precious blood was spilled and the water flowed and the river of life flowed out of him because it gave us life. When he died, we have life. When he died, we now live. Did you know you may not have joy because you are not following after the one that gives the joy? You may not sense hope because you haven't discovered the one that brings the hope. And some of you may sit there and go, I know everything. I know everything there is to know about my faith. You can't tell me anything otherwise. Jerk. Now, if that's you, wake up. That first song we did called Awaken Me, there's a passage in Romans. It says, rise up, O sleeper. Awake, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead and let Christ's light shine on you. And that's what we need. We need Christ's light to shine upon us. Seek God's presence with a worshipful heart. Seek God's priorities over your own. Seek God's provision for your daily needs. Seek God's pardon for your sins and seek God's power to overcome temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. May this prayer have different meaning for us as we move forward in our faith. Let's say this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. We're going to close, and as we close, may we not be satisfied with mediocre existence. May our spiritual walk and journey with God be one of abundance and beauty and prayer. May prayer overlap every aspect of our lives. May prayer become the top priority. And may it go God, family, friends, church body, right? You know what? I heard this sermon by David Jeremiah. You may not know who he is. He had 4 points. He said, I'm so glad that my church knows that God is first, my wife is second, my children are third, and the church is fourth. You get what he's saying? I've thought through that quite a while and just processed that. Do you understand the implications of that, if that actually takes place? May prayer be a reality. Because if God is in fact number one, then our prayer life, that communication, that connection with God is going to be real and it's going to be beautiful. And there are things that can hinder us. Don't let it be there anymore. Don't let anything hinder you from your walk with God. Confess and repent.